Let us now listen to a reading from our broad religious tradition. This morning's reading is from Psalms 5, verses 1 to 8. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Give heed to my sighing. Listen to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I plead my case to you and watch. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil will not sojourn with you. The boastful will not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in awe of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me.
A headline in the Age newspaper of last Wednesday, and many of you may not read that, but having been and worked in Victoria for quite some time, it became a bit of a daily staple for a while. It had as one of its major outlines, outcry on safety forces VW recall. And it brought to mind another facet of my father. This is almost turning into, you know, journeys with my father. Because the only thing that people can tell me about my sermon of last week, you can't remember anything apart from the fact about my father counting raisins. And I thought today I would just stop with the illustration of my father, because the rest of it you're not going to remember at all. Anyway, he, of the counting of the number of raisins in bread, had another aspect of his life. When my father was upset, when he was absolutely incensed with respect to any particular matter, whether that matter be personal or social justice or whatever, he would not give vent to his feelings within the home. He would not give vent to any feelings in front of my mother or my sister or myself. He would go out into the back garden and there, occasionally vocally, but usually silently, he would rail, and I don't mean play with little toy trains. He would rail, sometimes with his head lifted toward the heavens, about that particular matter. Now, I concluded some years later that perhaps he was calling out to God, or perhaps he was even having some quiet, heated discussion or debate or complaint with God. And that's why when I came across this psalm, which is the psalm which is set for this Sunday, Psalm 5, and Anne just read to you the first 8 verses, it made me remember my father again. Psalm 5 commences with these words. Give ear to my words, O Lord, give heed to my sighing. Listen to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I pray. Now, the writer of the psalm is praying, calling out to God, asking for help. He is being faced by some threat of violence, and he begs God to deal with those who are telling the lies. Now, it may be that he has been accused of a wrongdoing himself. Maybe he hasn't actually committed that act, and so he is pleading to God that God would intervene in some way and deal with the situation. And anyone who comes across the psalm and who feels threatened by others in whatever manner that threat may come may also use the psalm. And each one of us has those experiences in life. There are those people who come our way who are folks who lie, who cheat, who steal, who show no regard for the welfare of others, and amongst those people are probably ourselves, people and situations against whom we would wish to scream and shout at this with the strongest voice that we have. All of us encounter those situations in life. None of us passes through life and those situations are absent. But one of the things that you discover very, very early is that when you yell in people's face about some concern, it is not always appropriate, and mostly it turns out not to be something which is productive. So is there some other way of dealing with those kinds of situations? Psalm 5 suggests a manner of doing it. And it says, the first thing that you need to do is to call out to God. And in the third verse of the psalm it says, O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I plead my case to you, for you are a God who delights not in wickedness and not with those who are wicked. And my father's reaction and actions with respect to those things that came his way gains a measure of relief for me by understanding that one of the ways in which to deal with them is to speak honestly about our troubles. This afternoon, or starting at 11 or 11:15 or thereabouts and going onwards for a while, there is a session, and many of you will be involved, about pastoral caring and so on. And it is important. One of the things that we do as pastoral carers is to offer support. And that support has one main thrust. And almost 90% of what we do in pastoral caring is what? Talking with others. Okay? Talking with others. And there is, and it became important during the time when I practiced as a therapist, psychologist, it became important to understand that with a particular rubric. And the rubric used is, and I know it sounds a bit foolish, is talk therapy. Now, if you read the advertiser yesterday, you would have noticed that talk therapy is being used with women who are victims of rape and other abuse in the Congo. It actually uses the phrase talk therapy. And it says, this is one of the main thrusts of relating to and assisting and supporting those particular women, to hear their stories, to get them to talk about their experiences, to share and express their ideas, their thoughts and their feelings. And in doing that, they, in opening themselves in this talk therapy, are helped. It's something that we ministers practice most of the time. And as I said, as pastoral carers, it's something that we do. Now, it's not just the case that because you can open your mouth and make a noise, that you are therefore a talk therapist. It's not that easy. All of you have mouths, all of you can talk, but it's, well, won't go down that particular track. There is a skill in talk therapy, and someone here to my left made part of that. That part of the talk therapy is the way in which you listen. Many people in this particular area are very keen when the person comes into the room or whatever to hear something and then to begin to talk to them about it. However, in that talking, they have little or no time for listening, because you can only engage in talk therapy when there is a sense of reciprocity and you can share in that particular situation. So why not be part of the process of sharing feelings or talking to the ultimate listener, who is God? And the psalmist wants to say, therefore, when you wake in the morning, as part of your first exercise of awakening, plead your case to God. Pray for strength to face the challenges of the day that will come. Because there will be challenges. Rarely do we pass through a day when there are not occasions when we do not see evil being done to others, when we perhaps we ourselves receive some act which harms us or hurts us. The psalmist says all these experiences, even from the first moment of the morning, are times when we should call out to God and never stop calling out. We live in a society in which we ourselves, because of our privileged status, do have the power to improve the world around us. Just as we have reason to scream, if you like, when something bad happens to us, we should all be shouting when our community hurts, harms, abuses, or fails to provide support for those who are vulnerable. And one of the things about our prayers is that that is also part of that. I mean, when we have our prayers for others, what are we doing? Let me tell you quite clearly, and you already know this, that we are not telling God what God doesn't know. Our prayers for others are not to inform God. Dear God, so-and-so is unwell. Dear God, this is happening in the world. If you think that God doesn't know, then somehow or other you've got the wrong character. God already knows. So what is it that our prayers for others do? It reminds us who God is, but it reminds us in the telling that these are situations about which we are concerned. It reminds us, therefore, that in praying for those persons and situations, that the answer is with us. Unless we are willing to be part of the answer to those situations for which we pray, then we are invited not to pray. Which may sound theologically heretical, but it's not. In the Bible, cries of the people are directed to God and to others, for God to hear, listen to the supplications, and answer what comes. To be aware of what is being said. To know the reality, and in that reality, to be able to share in the answers. The whole of the Old Testament and the New Testament has a ring and a shape and a flow of outcries. Phrases like, sometimes the cry goes up to God saying, give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. To other people, cease to do evil, learn to do good. Passionate words that are spoken and heard in the face of evil, deceit, and however else you tend to place it, we should not be those who are silent. We should be those who announce the change and are part of living that change. And that is expressed very clearly in the second chapter of St. Luke with the Magnificat, where the Song of Mary reveals the kind of God that we worship, the one who brings down the powerful and lifts up the lowly, the one who hears the cries of his people and who sends the one who will enable them to know how much he, God, cares, and what we are to be as we are involved in that caring. Our outcries remind us of the true identity of God, as well as reminding us of our own identity. So when we pray, it is not that we are involved in some arcane system of discredited speech that many have forgotten or would like to forget. Even with those of us who have modest resources and abilities, our voice is part of responding with compassion. That is what the psalmist says. And he says we start, therefore, on that path of the process of rediscovering our identity. When we speak to God in prayer, we do it with an honest moral inventory and admit the ways that, as we do with the Lord's Prayer, where we have perhaps boasted or done evil or told lies or spoken deceitfully or acted incorrectly and so on. And part of that is that we would change from being those kinds of people to being those who inch even closer to a life of integrity. If we are honest with ourselves, we see that when we criticize others, we also ought to be seeing whether or not there are traits in us that we would deplore as well. And that's why the psalmist says at the end of those little 8 verses, "Through the abundance of your steadfast love, I will enter your house." The suggestion is that I will become the changed person, I will become closer to you. It is by your grace and the abundance of your steadfast love that I enter into your presence, even though I know that all my human efforts would cause me to fall. The last verse says, "Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness. Make the way straight before me." Following the way of righteousness is going to have a particular effect. It will have an effect on those who are opposed to us, who we believe to be acting incorrectly. And walking a straight path will confound those, maybe they're our enemies, and reduce the chance that they have of saying of us that you are also hypocritical, because what you say is not necessarily what you do. To give some strength to that, the Apostle Paul says, "If your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals upon their heads." He's saying that if you do that which is right, which is also to those who are your enemies, then it will be with the change in your enemies, it will be because of the change in yourselves that those two changes are able to occur. So don't keep your feelings to yourself. Call out to others. Work with those who are able to work with you to seek justice. And as the psalmist would want to say, don't forget to turn to God, to tap into the abundance of God's steadfast love as you seek to walk the path of righteousness. Because in the last little phrase of the psalm, "In the most desperate of situations, God will hear your cry, and you need to be in no doubt that God will respond." Amen.